Good morning, Northview Church. It is so great to be back with you. I was here not too long ago as you're beginning your journey in the story in Joshua, the story about being strong and courageous. And I just had arrived back in San Antonio, Texas, where I live. And Pastor Steve called me and asked me if I would come back for this weekend. And I immediately said yes. And the reason is something that you may or may not be familiar with is when you don't get out a lot, is that you guys have a real authenticity to your faith. There's a real contagion to your community. And plus you smile a lot. Someone said a smile is a curve that can make a lot of things straight. I like that. So thanks for inviting me back. My wife is here, and we have a son who is an intern at a law firm in downtown Indianapolis, and a daughter-in-law who is a journalist in Bloomington, and so they're going to be here the next service to join us, and what a great opportunity. I want to get a little bit of a housekeeping item out of the way so that doesn't distract our message today. I have a little bit of a limp, and I need to tell you why so that you don't like sort of wonder about that and lose track with the most important thing, and that is we're going to open up God's Word and hopefully give you something that'll encourage you when you go out. On Wednesday of this last week, I went to downtown San Antonio, and the traffic was really busy, a really busy road, and I noticed out in the middle of the street of this busy road, there was a baby in a baby kind of thing, carriage kind of thing, and no one was doing anything about it, and I thought, man, I've got to step up and do something about it. So I ran out into the street and sort of dodged all the traffic, and I was able to retrieve the baby, but on my way back, a car ran over my right big toe, and it broke my toe. And so so I'm sporting Jesus-like sandals today because my toe is broken, and there's absolutely nothing true about that story except the fact that my toe is broken. I broke it in a less romantic way. I kicked the wall accidentally. I wasn't mad and angry. And so I have a broken toe. So, you know, just don't pay attention to my broken toe, my sandals, or my limp. Okay? Now, I also want to start off today's message by talking to you about another mishap in my life, because it beautifully illustrates this last chapter, chapter 21 of the story. Mishaps are becoming a theme of my life. A few years back, when the morning was just beginning to break, I was lying on my right side, somewhere between sleep and wake. You ever been in that place? And I was having a dream, of all things, that a bug was crawling into my ear. And sure enough, out of nowhere, my left eardrum starts to make this loud, scratchy sound like static on an AM radio that's been turned all the way up. And I flew out of the bed and I ran into the bathroom and I looked into the bathroom mirror and I began to shake my head violently to force whatever was possibly in my ear out. Still not sure, it wasn't just a dream. And about the 10th shake, I couldn't get it out. I accidentally slammed my head on the vanity. Now I have two problems. This is not the way I like to start a morning. At this point, my wife, Roseanne, enters in a frantic voice and she asks me what's wrong. I'm not sure which problem to start with. I started with the potential bug in the ear. I said, I think a bug crawled in my ear. She says, I've got an idea. And she reaches into the medicine cabinet and she pulls out this bottle of something, asks me to turn my head to the side, and she drops, say, 10 or so drops into my ear. I pick my head up and she says, if there's any bug in there, that'll take care of him. And sure enough, the screeching loud sound went away. As in other occasions in my life, Roseanne saved my life. Still, she insisted that I see the doctor as a precaution, and so she made an appointment for me the next morning. That's pretty common. In our 31 years of marriage, she's made all of my doctor's appointments, except this most recent one that I went to, who says men never grow up. That day I drove to East Texas for a speaking engagement, and on my way back, I called my wife on the cell phone and I told her that the problem was gone and that she could cancel the doctor's appointment. So all went well until that night. I went to bed and I laid on my right side, and that high volume, scratchy AM radio sound came back. And I turned to my wife, Roseanne. I was really, to be honest, very scared. I said, I'm in trouble. We need to see if that doctor's appointment is still available tomorrow morning. And she looked at me with a grin and said, I didn't cancel your appointment. You needed to go to it. Once again, my wife saved my life. Well, the next morning, I went to see the doctor and I shared my story. And I knew it could not be a bug that crawled into my ear, for the simple reason that bugs can't just work the graveyard shift, right? I mean, if the bug is in my ear, he's going to get to work during the day as well as night. It only scratched at night. The doctor asked me to take off all of my clothes and put on a backless gown, and I thought this was kind of a strange request, given that the problem was isolated to my ear. Well, I quickly found out why. The next thing I know, I have a tube shoved into my ear, and the nurse is blasting water deep into my ear. Then after a few moments, she would take the tube out, and the doctor would stick in an instrument larger than a small farm animal and kind of move around. Then the tube would come back in my ear, then the instrument, and I thought to myself, this is dangerous. I mean, haven't you told me all of my life not to stick things in my ear, and yet you're sticking like wrenches into my ear? And I had the frame of mind to ask the doctor, have you ever done this before? And with a smirk on his face, he says, no, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. True story. I thought, you know, any other time this would be funny, but this is not funny. About 15 minutes or more, sure enough, a bug pops out of my ear. And I took a picture of it. After I took it home to show my three boys, and we have a picture of it on the screen right here. It's an earwig. An earwig. Isn't that nasty? But I have to tell you, that is not nearly as big and nasty as I remember it. Let's take a look at the screen here. That was in my ear, the actual bug. That actually doesn't look as big and nasty as it was. Turn to the back screen. That's just gross. You're saying, I'm thinking a lot less about your broken toe and more about that nasty bug in your ear. The doctor said that eventually the bug would have crawled out minutes later, but the eardrops drowned him. And every time that I laid on my right side, the dead earwig landed on my eardrum. So at the end of the story, it's all my wife's fault. That's the real reason I told the story. I'm assuming you've heard the phrase, let me put a bug in your ear. You ever heard that phrase? Let me put a bug in your ear. I now know what they're talking about. What they're talking about is this. There is something that I want you to hear, really hear, loud and clear. The writers and the prophets of the Old Testament are like giant spiritual earwigs, haven't they been? Screaming to the top of their lungs, trying to get our attention on something that they desperately want us to hear loud and clear. As you turn the page to the New Testament, Jesus has a similar pattern, but a different way of saying it. You're going to notice this in the chapters related to the life of Jesus. Often in his teachings, he will say at the beginning and at the end of a talk, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's another way of saying, let me put a bug in your ear. So as we come to the end of the Old Testament, chapter 21 of the story, we're shown the power in this chapter of what happens when a group of people really, really hear the word of God. The Israelites, if you're familiar with the story, from the southern nation of Judah have returned to the city of Jerusalem from 70 years of captivity, exactly as the upper story of God has predicted. And in this chapter, they undergo three building projects. There is the rebuilding of the temple, you may recall from chapter 19, under the leadership of Zerubbabel. God now has a place to stay again in the middle of the camp. Sacrifices are once again being offered for the forgiveness of sin. The second building project is the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. You likely read that in chapter 21. There is now protection from the many folks who have bullied the Israelites over the years. But the most important rebuilding project going on is the rebuilding of their lives. The Israelites have made a mess of their lives, but here they find an opportunity to rebuild. You see, God is not a God of second chances for the Israelites. No. He's not a God of third chances for the Israelites. No. He's not a God of fourth chances. For the Israelites, they have discovered that God is a God of 500 chances. And the same is true for you. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. If you heard me say, "I hear you, preacher," I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. You're going to get to practice. You're going to have an opportunity to say that a few more times. So the question is, how do they rebuild their lives? Well, Ezra, the main character of this chapter, is about to take the Israelites through, listen to this, the same vision that Pastor Steve has for you in taking you through the story. It's true. I want you to turn, if you brought your copy of the story, to page 300, or if you brought your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Here's how it reads. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So you see what he's doing, right? Everyone in Israel who is gathered back in Jerusalem has come together, men, women, and all who could understand of the children, and Ezra is going to read to them the story from beginning to end. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, we are told that Moses tells the children of Israel, listen, I'm 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. Now, I stop there for just a second. He's 120 years old, and he's finally retiring, you know? I'm 52, and I'm tired. I can't imagine making it 70 more years. And he's about to die. And so one of the things he wants to set up is a pattern for the nation of Israel where every seventh year, the entire nation of Israel comes together, and they hear the story from beginning to end. Now listen to this. At this point in the story, through the disobedience of the Israelites, they have not heard the story read to them in 140 years. That's 20 cycles of hearing the story that they have missed out on. And here's the truth. You cannot go that long without God's truth and guidance and expect your life to stay on track. They were truly now at this point in their life broken and eager and hungry to hear God's word. And so Ezra began reading the story from the beginning. The text tells us for 6 hours straight. What I've just said, the same is true for you. In order for the story experience to have its full impact on your life as God intends, you can't just read it, but you have to have a deep hunger for it. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. Ah, good. Next, you will notice that this experience, if you look at the paragraph again, wasn't just for big church, for the adults. It wasn't just for women's ministry or students' ministries and children's ministry. It was for the whole church. It was for everyone, men, women, and children, all on the same page. And here's a grand observation. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. There's something powerful when every member of the family and the whole church unites themselves around God's story. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. Let's keep reading. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Now look at this. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Do you catch the intensity here? The Levites, goes on to read, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. Now, the Levites were like small group leaders, if you will. The congregation all gathered together as Ezra was leading, and Levites were sprinkled throughout the congregation, gathering people into smaller groups and helping them understand what they were hearing. We need that. The Word of God is laid out in such a way that we are benefited when a Levite comes alongside of us and helps us to understand what has been written. So kudos to all of you in children's ministry and student ministry and those of you leading small groups. You are like Levites coming alongside Pastor Ezra Poe in this journey of helping people not only hear, but to understand the story of God. If you keep reading, we're told next that the people, upon hearing the word, the story, began to weep. And the idea here is they don't just have little tears strolling out of the sides of their eyes, but this is a kind of weeping that involves the whole body, a convulsion-like weeping. You ever been to that place in your life where you're so destitute, you're so overwhelmed that your whole body is contributing to the weeping process? That's where they're at as they heard the word. So much so that we're told that Nehemiah, the governor, has to step in and say to people, "People, stop crying. This is not a sad thing. This is a joyful day." And I ask myself the question, why? Why are these people, upon hearing the good news of this word, why are they weeping? I believe it's because they saw all the blessings that they missed out on and got a glimpse of God's love and grace to rebuild, and it overwhelmed them. The same is true for us today. How many of us carry a tremendous amount of guilt for what we have missed out on? And then when we hear that it's still not too late, we get overwhelmed. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. I love what happens on the second day. Take a look on page 301 or Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priest and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, and make temporary shelters as it is written. Keep reading. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. You see, they didn't just hear God's word, but they became doers of God's word, as you will learn from the teaching of Jesus' half-brother James in just a few weeks to come. James chapter 1, verse 22. Now, let me give you a little context. The first day of the month that we are talking about here, comparing the Jewish calendar to ours, is October the 1st, the first day of the month. So here on the second day of October, they come to Ezra and they say, hey, we have noticed something in the readings yesterday that we need to get after. They said, we're tired of missing out on all the blessings of God. In the readings, Leviticus chapter 23, when Ezra read that, they discovered that from October the 15th through the 21st, that Israelites were supposed to celebrate a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. So they were just a couple of weeks away and said, listen, we have missed out on so much. We don't want to miss out any more of God's blessing. So we want to get after this thing called the Feast of Booths in just a couple of weeks. What is it? Basically, they were to engage in a week-long spiritual campout. They were to build temporary shelters, tents, and the entire family, every family in Israel, was to go out of their main house and live in that tent for a week. You say, now how can this be a big deal? Well, it is a big deal, and let me tell you why. This festival, to be celebrated every year, was an experience designed to keep the powerful and grace-filled story of God toward Israel when he led them out of Egypt and provided for them in tents for 40 years in the rugged wilderness. It was an opportunity for parents to find a way to pass on these powerful experiences of God in their past so that their children would have a sense of the God who has protected them up to this point and would protect them in the days to come. Listen to this. If parents then and today do not find powerful and repeatable ways to pass down their faith to their children and to their grandchildren of God's powerful stories of intervention, not only found in the ancient book of the Bible, but in their contemporary lives, we stand the chance of losing that next generation as followers of God. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. Okay. It would be similar to parents today sitting in worship services weekly together. It would be similar to parents today making sitting around the table sharing a meal, not only saying grace at the beginning, but letting that be a time when stories are shared of your past, that you let your children and grandchildren in on not only the grand stories of Scripture, but the stories of a contemporary God who has rebuilt your lives. Do your children and grandchildren know the story? Tell them over and over again how you met God, how you re-met God, how he has saved your life. They should know your stories. Notice how obedience to God's story brought great joy to the people. That paragraph ends, and their joy was great. They moved from convulsive-like weeping to being people of joy. The same can be true in our lives today. When we align our lives to the story of God, it will bring us great joy because living in alignment with God is the only way to live. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. So it has been Pastor Steve's hope that you would hear God's story. That's been your journey through the story. That you would not only hear the story, but that you would understand the story. And so Levites have been placed all over this place. But not only understand the story and hear it, but that you would let God's story build, or for many of you, rebuild your life. that in this season, God is intervening in such a way that this will become the story that you share at the table not too many days from now. When you do all three, hear the story, understand the story, and apply the story to your life, it brings great joy. So you find yourself 20 weeks into the story. You finish the Old Testament. You only have 10 more weeks to go. And I'm here to tell you, to pump you up, to tell you to get your second wind, because next weekend you're going to discover that the story gets a lot better. But before we wrap up, you need to know that God is still in the business of rebuilding lives. That what he did for the Israelites in this ancient story, he is still doing today. Not just anywhere, but right here at Northview Church. I called up the pastors a couple weeks ago and I said, can you just tell me one story of a person in the congregation who has recently aligned their lives to God in a simple and radical way, and God is rebuilding their life? Turn your attention to the screens.
I was always a happy person, joking, laughing, just having a good time with my friends, and people would probably say I was a very happy individual, but I didn't know true happiness until I had Christ come back into my life and I opened my life back up to Christ. My life is being run by technology, Facebook, games on my phone, just surfing the internet. You know, I had started up a couple of online inappropriate relationships, and I was literally checked out of our marriage, and I just, you know, I was ready to just walk away, because I didn't know what else to do at that point. I wasn't happy. I was completely frustrated with everything that was going on in my life, frustrated at work, frustrated at my home life. I was even frustrated with God, because I wasn't getting the answers that I expected to get. And I felt like things just kept getting harder and more difficult, and they were spiraling out of control. And I wasn't being faithful to my wife. I wasn't being honest with her. I was not living a very good life. I wasn't being a very good father to my children. I was just lost and broken. And I was afraid to talk to people at church because I thought that they may see how broken I was. So I really kind of isolated myself off and walled myself off from everyone. And that's when, you know, the devil was at his strongest in my life. I was alone. I had no support group, nothing. And the devil had his hooks in me, and he was pulling strings and just taking me further and further down that dark path. And as the further down I went, the more miserable my life got. And then my wife, she stuck by my side time after time. And so she signed me up for the Men's Discipleship Walk this past spring. And I begrudgingly went. I didn't think I was going to get much out of it. I was so wrong, and I'm so happy that I was wrong, because that weekend was the most eventful weekend in my faith that I've ever experienced. And I met Christ, and I met the Holy Spirit, and I walked in his love, and I found out that he wasn't angry with me. He loved me. And even when I was angry with him, he still loved me. He never gave up on me. He was there, and the faster I ran, and the further I ran, the harder and the faster he pursued me. He just never gave up on me. And I laid all my sins out in front of him, and I asked for forgiveness, and I felt a weight lifted off my shoulders. Christ took my sin and my wrongdoing, and he took it off my shoulders for me and forgave me and allowed me to repent. I realized that there was hope for me, that I wasn't alone, and that knowing that hope, and that if through Christ I could find redemption and a way back, that gave me a different outlook on life. It let me know that, hey, you've done wrong, but you're nobody's given up on you yet, especially God. God's not given up on you. And you have people that love you and that want the best for you. I'm so thankful that God has, you know, given me this second chance to make amends and to do things the right way, that I'm just eternally grateful to Him.
Here is the most amazing observation. It's hard to wrap your mind around this. The same God that you have been reading about through all of these stories of the Old Testament is the same God who is in this place this morning. The same God who over and over and over again forgave and pursued Israel is the same God who is staring you down right now and wondering whether or not you will say yes. Maybe your life feels flat right now. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel like you're in a downward spiral. Maybe you're not feeling as though you're in the stream of God's blessing. You lack joy. You lack luster. God's saying to you, I have not given up on you, even though you have given up on me. And you've even given up on yourself. You say, Randy, it's been so long. The Israelites stand here and give testimony that God pursued them for 140 years. Until you get to 141, you've got no case. Anybody 141, stand up, make your case be known. But if it's less than that, evidence shows it's not too late. You say, Randy, he's angry with me. I can feel it in my bones. Let the testimony of Teddy, a member of this church, look you in the eye and say, I felt that same way. But when you let him come in and rebuild, you discovered he was never angry with you. He loved you. And he still does. I have to believe that there are people still left in the camp of Northview who need a rebuilding. You have heard the word. You understand the word. And now it's time to just radically believe the word and say yes to God. And if you do, He will rebuild your life one day at a time. And one day, you will be able to say, and there was great joy in my life. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. I'm going to be a big, giant spiritual earwig. Here we go. I just wanted to put that bug in your ear. All right. Let's be standing for our closing word. As you go, may light with no darkness fall along your path. May love without fear and bitterness be in your hearts. May truth without falsehood be in your minds. May the peace of God be at the center of your life, and may the presence that can never be taken away from you go with you. Amen. Have a great day.